The following message, titled The Regrets of the Lost, from Jeremiah 8:20, was delivered on Sunday, February 13, 2000, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now please turn once more to Jeremiah chapter 8. And let us give attention once more as I read verses 18 through 22. Jeremiah 8, verses 18 through 22. Oh, that I could comfort myself against sorrow. My heart is faint within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a land that is very far off. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with foreign vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I mourn, dismay hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the healing of the daughter of my people perfected? You may be familiar with the saying of John Greenleaf Whittier, that of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. Regret is a terrible companion at the end of one's course. Looking back on opportunities missed, reflecting on choices wrongly made, thinking on what might have been, is sorrowful, grievous, painful business. In this text, Jeremiah the prophet takes up the lament of the people of Israel, a lament which he says will be on the lips of the people when the day of grace and opportunity is past and the long promised day of judgment has finally come. Jeremiah here enters into the grief of the people, and he feels the pain of their regrets. He feels the sorrow of their lament over their foolishness. God had long promised, He had long threatened the destruction of sinful Israel. It is true that He had long been patient with them. Many times He had come to them, rising up early, sending His prophets, calling them to repent of their sins, calling them to turn to Him in faith and obedience. He had long warned them that if they would not turn from their iniquities, that He must in judgment consume them. But they had stubbornly refused to hear His voice. As the prophet says in verse 9 of this chapter, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. The generation of whom Jeremiah speaks on this occasion had regarded themselves as safe from all judgment because they were a religious people, because they had God's word, because they had God's temple. We read their words in verse 8, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us. We read in verse 19 of the temple, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? They were confident in the fact that they were a religious people. Whenever God's warning alarmed them, the false prophets would speak deceitfully to them, saying to them, assuring them of safety, saying, healing the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. contradicting the word of the true prophets, who were threatening the judgment of the Lord, these false prophets would arise, and lest anyone should feel pain of conscience over their sin, they would salve it over with smooth words. Peace, peace, they were told, when in fact there was no peace. And in that way, the false prophets pulled the arrows of conviction out of their hearts, so that in the end, they went on in their sins unchecked. And now Jeremiah says that the day of grace and opportunity is past. The long-threatened judgment is come. The terrible Babylonian army, which was to be the instrument in God's hand for the judging of Judah, that terrible army has now entered the land at its northernmost border at Dan, and now there is nothing that can be done. The evil day that they once put far away has now come upon them. As Matthew Henry says, those that were void of fear, those who had no fear when the trouble was at a great distance, now are void of hope when that trouble breaks in upon them. Henry says in this text, it is not a submissive, but a sullen silence that they here condemn themselves to. Look again at verses 13 and following. I will utterly consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do you sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, and behold, dismay. The snorting of the horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, the whole land trembles. For they are come, and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, adders among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. It's too late. It's too late when Jeremiah utters these words for the people of Israel to turn back from their sin. It's too late for them to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord and plead for mercy. The army of their enemy is now standing at the gate, and like a snake, they will not be charmed. And they simply go into their cities and sit in silence. There's nothing else they can do. It's of no avail to cry out to the Lord now. The end is come, and there's nothing more to be done. They are silent now because God has shut their mouths. They now know, they now understand, which something they would not believe before, and that is that the wrath that was promised will be too much for them. They believed up to this point that perhaps in the end God will deliver them, or the judgment will not be as bad as threatened. But now they understand, now they know that the judgment will be too much. And therefore with great regret they reproach themselves. With great regret, with great lamenting, they reproach themselves for letting the opportunity, the space that God had given to them to repent, for letting that pass unimproved to the good of their souls. We find the words of that generation in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. All that is to be done now is to wait silently for the calamity to overtake them. And the scene is too much for Jeremiah. The sin is too much of a burden for his own heart to bear. He has been among them as a lone voice crying in the wilderness. And the people have refused to hear him. He has told them the truth. His hands are clear of their blood. And yet, though his conscience is clear, and though his hands are clean, his heart is breaking. His heart is breaking at the sight of the judgment that's coming upon them. His heart is breaking at the scene of their regrets. His heart is breaking when he hears them utter these words. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. In verse 18 of this chapter, Jeremiah says, "Oh, that I could comfort myself against sorrow. My heart is faint within me." Verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I mourn. Dismay hath taken hold of me." The opening verse of chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." It's too late. It's too late. The prophet's soul is crushed within him. As we take up this text this morning, I want you to consider two things with me. Not merely that we can understand the case of ruined Israel, but that we might know the importance of this text to ourselves. And children, please listen to Pastor this morning. I plead with my own son. I plead with all of you children. Please hear me. There are in these words a remedy that's been rejected and a regret that is expressed. A remedy that's been rejected and a regret expressed. I don't know if I can continue, brethren. My son, I do not wish to embarrass you. I plead with you. Consider first the remedy rejected. Does someone have a tissue? Consider first verses 21 and 22, the remedy rejected. Jeremiah says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the healing of the daughter of my people recovered?" Jeremiah's heart breaks as he considers the case of his perishing neighbors. And he grieves especially because he knows that their wound was curable. There was a remedy. God's judgment could have been avoided. They didn't need to perish in their sins. There was a day of grace. There was a day of opportunity. He says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is that why you're perishing? Is there no physician there? Is that why the health of the daughter of my people is not recovered? Do you perish," he says to his neighbors, "because there was no remedy?" The answer is there was a cure. It's not for that cause they perished. And using the image of the healing balms for which Gilead was famous, the prophet reminds his hearers that medicine had been available for their mortal wound. The Lord had long promised. He had long offered Himself as their healer. He had long offered Himself as their physician. He promised that if they would repent of their sins, that if they would turn from them, that if they would leave off following other gods and seek Him only, that He would heal their backsliding. They had the Word of God. They had God's prophets who proclaimed the Word to them, who faithfully had warned them generation after generation, but they had refused to hear. And to that fact was to be traced their mortal wound. It wasn't that there was no remedy. It wasn't that there was no physician. The truth is, they had rejected the word of the Lord. They had turned their ears away from His servants when they had warned them to flee from the wrath to come. Indeed, the Lord was in Zion. Indeed, her king was in her. But the people perished because they would not go to Him. They would not go to Him in repentance and in faith. Instead, they trusted in those who were no gods. And the Lord says, "Why have they provoked Me to anger? Why have they provoked Me to anger with their graven images and with their foreign vanities? Why then is not the health of the daughter of My people recovered?" The answer is they would not go to the Lord. They would not go to the only One who was capable, who was able to heal their wound. They would not take the medicine prescribed. A remedy rejected. But now consider verse 20, the regret expressed. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The image in this verse was very familiar to Jeremiah's hearers. There were two harvests in Palestine. And if the spring grain harvest failed, the people could still hope to gather the fruits of summer. But if the summer harvest failed, then all that was left was to face famine with all of its horrors. And it could be that the words of this verse have become a familiar proverb. A proverb used whenever one faced a hopeless situation from which no deliverance or escape was possible. The harvest is over. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And Jeremiah, in these words, pictures the people as having passed by one opportunity after another to repent of their rebellion and be delivered from God's wrath. And now, with the judgment having entered the land, the judgment having begun, now the day of opportunity is over. And only the cold winter of starvation remains. The sad words of this verse in the heart of the prophet as he joins in with the people, the sad words of this verse give vent to a painful recognition. To the painful recognition that God has now turned His mercy away from them. That there's no longer opportunity to be saved. That all hope, every last shred, every last thread of hope, is now gone. These are words full of regret. Imagine being an Israelite within a walled city with a Babylonian army coming to destroy your city, to destroy your nation, if not to slay you, to put a fish hook in your cheek and to carry you off as a slave to Babylon. And you had opportunity after opportunity to repent of your sin and to turn to the Lord, to cast your idols away, and to cast your soul upon Him, and be delivered. And there you sit, no way to deliver yourself. There you sit in silence, and the only words you can utter are the proverb, "The harvest is over, the summer is ended, and I am not saved." Those may be the saddest words in the Bible. Those may be the most heart-rending, saddest words of regret. This may be the saddest lament in all of the Word of God. The grief that Jeremiah feels for his ruined neighbors is eclipsed only by the crushing of their own hearts as they realize the awful truth of their predicament. So far, we've tried to understand the case of ruined Israel. But the Bible tells us that these things happened to them by way of example, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. The Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now it's in the spirit of those texts that as we look at this text in Jeremiah, we're not just concerned to have a history lesson. We're not just concerned to enter into the weeping of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. We're concerned to ask the question, is there any relevance in this text for ourselves? Well, I would say to you, by way of consideration of this text, by way of application to our own case, I would say to you, and please follow with me, you ought to see from the remedy required that your wound is deadly. You ought to see from the remedy required that your wound is deadly. Surely if the Lord Jesus Christ must shed His blood and die to heal you, if His blood must be the healing balm, then the wound that sin has made in you cannot be superficial. You don't just have a scratch. You don't just have a bruise. You have a stake right through the heart. That is what sin has done. You ought to see from the remedy that is required, even the death and the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, you ought to see that your wound is deadly. It is foolish. It is lunacy to think of yourself as being in perfect spiritual health, to say to yourself, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How much wiser is the individual who confesses, I am a sinner, and the just wages of my sin is death. How much wiser? Some of you have never done this. Some of you have never looked square in the mirror and saw there a justly condemned sinner, deserving of the wrath of God, headed for the judgment, as surely coming to the judgment as those in Judah and Jerusalem came under the wrath of God. Some of you have never done that. But until you do, there is no hope of your salvation. Until you come to see that I have a deadly, mortal wound that needs desperately to be healed, you will not go to Christ. You will not take of the balm in Gilead. You will not go to the great physician. As long as you think you have but a scratch and all you need to do is put a little bit of ointment on it and a bandage, or perhaps to splint up a broken or sprained arm, as long as you think your case is not so bad that you can't fix it, you'll never go to Christ. It's not till you see that you're dying. It's not till you see that your life's blood is running out of you and that you're perishing. It's not till then that you'll go to Christ. As long as you think you can save yourself or fix yourself, you won't go. That was what was wrong with Judah. They thought, well, okay, we're sinners here and there and elsewhere. Yes, that's true. But we can always make it right. We can always patch it up. We can always fix it up. And that wasn't the case. Furthermore, you ought to fear God's wrath. You ought to fear the judgment, the wrath your sins wages with a dread befitting reality. You ought to fear God's judgment with a dread befitting reality. Jeremiah saw Israel's plight and he was overwhelmed with what he saw. He said, "My heart is faint within me. Dismay has taken hold on me." You need to see the judgment that is coming. You need to fear that judgment with a dread that befits reality. If Jeremiah's heart was overwhelmed within him to see the army of the Babylonians descending upon Jerusalem and Judah, then how much more ought your heart to be overwhelmed within you with the thought of the judgment that waits in the world to come for unrepentant sinners? How terrible, how utterly terrible must that cup be, which when he took it in his hand to drink it, pressed from the pores of our Savior's forehead great drops of blood. How terrible that cup must be. I want to ask you, do you sufficiently fear the terrible portion of those who someday will lament with perishing Israel? The harvest is over and the summer is ended and we are not saved. Does the thought of those words someday crossing your lips strike fear in your heart? It ought to. The Lord Jesus used the plainest language possible to warn you that in the age to come, the portion of every unrepentant sinner will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and that without end. Ages without end. You will sit in hell repeating these words: "The harvest is over. The harvest is over. The harvest is over, and I am not saved." Do you not fear such a day? Do you not fear such a day? Is not your heart overwhelmed within you at the thought that I could sit in hell for eternity? The harvest is over. The harvest is over. The harvest is over. I am not saved. Oh, the regrets of hell. Grief. Hear the word of the Lord, the prophet Nahum. The Lord is a jealous God and avenges. The Lord avenges as is full of wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand before the God who shakes the heavens and the earth? Who dries up the oceans with the breath of his nostrils? Who causes the earth to heave? Whose power is seen in the tornado and the hurricane? Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierce of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that take refuge in him. You take refuge in the Lord, he will know you in that day. He will claim you in that day. But with an overrunning flood, he will make a full end of her place and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Do you think God will not keep his word? The same God who causes the earth to upheave, he will pursue his enemies into darkness. And if you have not repented of your sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the enemy of God. And he will not merely clear you. He will not make a special case of you. If you do not come to him through the only way appointed, through the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he will not save you. He will not save you. And you will sit in hell saying, "You fool. You fool. You fool. The harvest is over. And you aren't saved." We ought to dread and fear God's wrath in a way befitting reality. You come with me to the day of judgment. What a terrible day that's going to be for the unsaved. There the Lord will be seated upon his great white throne. Its whiteness, its purity, symbolizing his perfect holiness. There the Lord will be seated. The graves will be opened. The inmates of hell will come forth with shrieks of terror, knowing to what judgment they are coming. The heavens and the earth, you're told, will flee away from the face of him who sits upon the throne. And the damned, bound hand and foot, will be cast screaming into the lake of fire, unable to deliver themselves into that place of unbearable torment and impenetrable darkness. Oh, brethren, do you hear the sounds of that day? Do you hear the shrieks and the screams and the moans and the sighs? Do you hear the pain of that day? Do you hear the regrets of that day? You fool. You stupid fool. You fool. Why didn't you hear? Why wouldn't you listen? What was more important than your soul? Summer's ended. You're not saved. Terrible sounds on that day. I say to you, you ought to marvel at yourself. You ought to be a wonder to yourself, an amazement to yourself. If in light of all that the Scripture says to you, if in light of all the sermons you've heard, if in light of all the things that your parents have sought to bring to bear upon your conscience, you ought to marvel at yourself if you are among the multitudes who are thronging the broad way to destruction. There are multitudes, millions, going on in blindness and unconcern. Yesterday, Colleen and I had the experience of having a door slammed in our face. Knocked on the door, the man opened the door. I said, "Good morning, I'm Pastor Robert Martin. This is my wife." And about halfway through the word "wife," the door slammed without a word. I appreciated his honesty. He's on the Broadway to destruction and makes no pretense about it. There are many very politely on the way to destruction, saying to themselves, "Peace, peace," and there is no peace. You ought to marvel at yourself. You ought to be a wonder to yourself. If you are moving along that broad way to destruction as if no judgment awaits you and as if no remedy has been provided, multitudes are going exactly that way. God seeks to keep you from the fearful day of His wrath. He has given His Son. He has commanded that the gospel be preached. He has said that He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He has opened His heart wide to you. Repeatedly He has warned you. Repeatedly He has said to you, "I am willing to save you. I will save you." You ought to marvel at yourself. If you can turn away from all of the repeated, compassionate, loving entreaties of the God of heaven and earth, you ought to be a marvel to yourself. Why then is your wound not healed? Is it from a lack of a remedy? Is it from the lack of a physician? Well, here's why you will not go to Him. The great physician Himself answers for you. In John 5, the Lord Jesus said, "You will not come to Me that you may have life. You will not come to Me that you will have life, that you may have life." And He goes on in that passage to say why men won't come. Men will not come because they are foolish and had rather have their sin than the salvation of their souls. What a foolish bargain. What an utterly foolish bargain. "You will not come to Me," Jesus says, "that you may have life." And why won't you come? Because you would rather have your sin. You would rather have the pleasure of sin now. Be honest. You would rather have it now. Even if it's at the price of your soul. You will not come to Him because you're proud. You will not admit that you need a Savior. Perhaps every other man and woman, boy and girl on the face of God's earth needs a Savior, but not you. You're different. That pride will be gone in hell. It will be gone. You will not come to Him. You will not come to Christ believing because you would rather believe a lie than to believe the truth. That was what was wrong with Judah. The false prophet said, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Oh yes, we believe that. And you know, there are some, I hope it's not true, but there may be some here this morning who would rather hear someone say to you, "Now, if you'll just walk down this aisle and shake the preacher's hand and fill out a card and receive a nice pat on the head, we'll run you through the waters of baptism and tell you you're a Christian and tell you everything's okay. Whew, you've got that done with." Some of you would rather hear that, I fear, than to hear me say to you, "You must repent of your sin and lay hold on Christ." You ought to be a marvel at yourself. Perishing sinner, the fault is yours. It's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the gospel's fault. The fault is yours. If you perish, your blood is upon your head. My hands will be clean. That brings me no joy. I find no comfort in the thought that my hands will be clean, that my hands will be clean of your blood. And in the end, you will reproach yourself. Proverbs 5:12, How I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. And for unending ages, your lips will express that doleful regret. The harvest is over. The summer is ended. And I am not saved. And it's my fault. Do you not marvel at yourself, acting as though no judgment was coming and no remedy provided? You ought to consider that your greatest business in life is to prepare to leave it. Young person, your greatest business in life is not your education. As important as we, your parents, believe your education is, as important as it is to prepare for adult life and all the responsibilities that will come with it, I say to you, young person, that is not the most important business of life. You parents, the most important business of life is not the rearing of your children. You breadwinners, the most important business of your life is not putting bread on the table, as important as those things are. The most important business in this life is preparing to leave it. Soon, very soon, the grave is going to take you. It may be before this week is out that somewhere in this community, a grave will be dug for you. But if not this week, if not this month, if not this year, it won't be many years. And soon you'll be gone. How very soon your place at the table will be empty. How very soon your body will be lifeless. How very soon your spirit will be gone. And in that moment, the idols that you so much cherish are going to be ripped from your grasp. And then the harvest will be over and the summer ended and you will not be saved. Very soon. Very soon. When is the season to prepare for that day? It's now. It's too late at the harvest. It's too late when Christ sends forth the reapers to bring in the harvest. It's too late. The season to prepare for that day is now. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, the Scripture says. The season to lay hold on God will soon be past. The summer will soon be over. What will you do then? Will there be any remedy then? If you won't take the remedy prescribed now, there will be no remedy offered to you then. Not without cause, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Every word that he spoke in our text today was bathed with tears. Every word. He had understood for quite a long time what the inhabitants of Jerusalem were just then coming to understand. He could look far ahead and see the judgment promised, knowing that God's word was absolutely true and that the wrath promised was coming. And now he saw the people over whom he had prayed, to whom he had preached, for whom he had wept and pleaded. He saw them sitting in silence. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears." No point crying for them then. too late for preaching. It's too late for repenting. It's too late for believing. It's too late for crying. The harvest is over. Summer is ended. And you are not saved. Too late. I don't have the heart Jeremiah had. I wish I could say that I have wept over you people day and night, but I haven't. I love you. If I could, I would save every one of you. But I can't. But I have set a Christ before you who can save you. And I have put a gospel before you, which if you will take it in hand, repent of your sins, and believe on Christ, it will save you. And you will not be seated in hell weeping with the multitudes. The thought, children, of you speaking these words in the world to come fills my soul with grief. My own son, the thought, the very thought, that someday the son I love as dear as my heart should be weeping in hell, breaks my heart, crushes me. It is well known that most of God's elect come to faith in Christ in their youth. God does save some, like our dear brother Brick, at the end of their course, but not many. Most of those who have been saved on the face of the earth have been saved in the bloom of youth, while their minds and their hearts and their souls were still moldable by the truth. Before they had become so hardened and so calloused that they would not hear. I plead with you, young people. I implore you. Lay hold on Christ now. Lay hold on Him now. Before it's too late. Don't promise yourself another day. That's one of Satan's most subtle, devious, malicious tricks. To promise you another day. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I'm grown. I'll do it when I'm old. You may never get to be old. There may be no tomorrow. If there are today anyone in this place who has had even a glimpse of your future in the things I've said, I urge you to repent of your sins, to come to Christ now. Don't promise yourself another day. I'm finished. But I plead with you, one and all, turn that you may live now while there is hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and plead for your mercy. Lord, look with kindness upon our children and so work in their souls that they will flee from the wrath to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. whose name we pray.